Well, let's get over in Ephesians this morning. Get over in Ephesians chapter 1 there, if you would, please. And we're going to continue on. We looked this at the starting point in this series called Power for Living. And we talked about the fact that the men of 2006, the men of this 21st century, need the power of God to confront the challenges that face each and every one of us. And the starting point for each one of us to begin to have power for living is to understand, through the help of the Holy Spirit, all about God's love, as much as we can, about how much God loves us. Once we get influenced by the love of God, once we get caught up with how much God loves us, it will influence our choices, our behavior. It will cause us to be faithful. It will cause us to be right. God's love brings far more out of us than God's law ever will. And that's the truth of the matter. If we can ever just get down how much God loves us. You know, that love that's beyond human comprehending, that Paul said he prayed that we could understand. It's a supernatural thing. It's part of the work of the Holy Spirit to open us our understanding to how broad, how deep, how wide, and how long the love of God is for each and every one of us. It ought to give you a great sense of security. And I don't mean the kind of security that says I can just go out and do what I want to do and forget serving God because He loves me anyway. The love of God doesn't have an effect on people like that. If it has the right effect on you, it'll draw your heart close to Him. Amen? Now, I want to move from the starting point to talk about the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. Look at chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, book of Ephesians. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That Holy Spirit, notice what it says here, of promise. The second point in this series of Power for Living, the first point has to do with understanding, comprehending the love of God. The second part has to do with the promise of the Father, that being the Holy Spirit who indwells each one of us. If we're going to confront the challenges of this day and age, successfully, we're not going to do it on our own. We're going to have the help of and power of the Holy Spirit. God knew that, and because of that, He gave us the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit of promise. It's God's promise to the believers of this New Testament age. I want to show you that. Go back in your Bible this morning. Hold your finger there in Ephesians. Go back to Luke 24. I want to show you three places this morning where the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of promise. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49. Now, Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been buried. He's risen from the grave. He's about to ascend into heaven. And He tells His disciples that they need to go wait for the promise of the Father. Look at this in verse number 49, chapter 24, Gospel of Luke. Jesus says, "And behold, I send." Notice He said there, "I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Jesus said, "I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you." All right? He said that in Luke 24. Now go to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4. Acts chapter 1, a few pages to your right there. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4. Again, Jesus is soon to ascend into heaven in Acts chapter 1. The 120 disciples, both men and women, are gathered together in the upper room. The Bible says in verse number 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me." What Jesus was saying was this: my Father has promised you something. It's not really a something, it's a someone. Jesus said, "I told you about this someone." When did He tell them about the Holy Spirit? He told them about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Remember when He told them in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to go away." Okay? When I go away, and He said, don't be worried about that. Don't be fretful about that. Because if I go away, I'm going to send to you the Comforter. My Father has a Comforter, another Comforter, prepared for you. I'm going to send. It's God's promise to you in this New Testament age. Jesus said, one of these days, I'm going to send the promise of my Father to you. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 33. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 33. Peter is preaching here. They were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God came upon them, sat upon their heads like cloven tongues of fire. They all began to preach and witness in languages that they'd never studied, that people heard and understood. And Peter now takes up the preaching, the public preaching time, and he says in verse number 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Now watch verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," talking about Jesus now, "and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." The Holy Spirit, fellas, we got to understand something that's unique to this day and age. It has never been like it in ages past. The Old Testament saints from Adam all the way through the time that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, any believer in that time period does not have what you and I have. They did not have what you and I have today. The Holy Spirit was not given to believers in the Old Testament. He came upon specific people in leadership positions to enable them to carry on the work of God in that Old Testament day. The Holy Spirit came upon the kings. The Holy Spirit came upon the prophets. The Holy Spirit came upon the priests. The Holy Spirit came upon the judges. But that's what he did. He came upon them to empower them for a specific purpose, a specific reason. He never lived in their body. He never indwelt them. They were never the temple of the Holy Spirit as Old Testament believers. They were never called that, okay? The Spirit of the promise of the Father to you and me in this New Testament age is that he would give the Holy Spirit to indwell us as well as empower us. And it would not be limited to just people in leadership positions. That power of the Holy Spirit would be available to all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, your servants and your handmaidens. Not only those in leadership positions, but every child of God, every born-again believer in the New Testament age is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Father. Every New Testament believer has the potential to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Father. Jesus told the disciples, "I'm going to send you another comforter." What's the word comforter mean? It means one called alongside. It's one that's called alongside to help you, to empower you, to guide you, to lead you, to comfort you. It's the paraclete, the comforter. That's what the word means. Paraclete, it means comforter. Now, not long after Jesus was exalted, the Father gave his promise of the Spirit to Jesus because Jesus is the head of the church. And then Jesus, in turn, gave it to the church, gave the church, the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, Jesus gave the church the indwelling Holy Spirit in the upper room in John chapter 20. After his resurrection, they were assembled together there, confused, dazed. They didn't know what was going on. And Jesus just appeared in their midst. There he was. "Peace be unto you." And the Bible says he said unto them, he breathed on them. And when he breathed on them, he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit indwelt those men in that upper room. Now, as soon as a person calls on Jesus for salvation, the Spirit of God indwells that newborn again believer, okay? God gave the Holy Spirit to Jesus to give to the church. He gave it to the church as far as the indwelling Holy Spirit goes in the upper room in John chapter 20. And then on the day of Pentecost, Jesus gave the church the fullness or the power of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which gave them unique and distinct power to serve God. You see, Jesus is the head. So God gave the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit to Jesus, who in turn gave it to the church, his body. Last week, a fellow walked up to me at the close of the service, and he reached out his hand to shake my hand, and I could feel something in his hand. And I looked at his eyes. He said, "Take your family to Dairy Queen." And so, you know, when I looked there, there was a sum of money, a $20 bill in there. He said, take your family to Dairy Queen. He gave it to me. I'm the head of the family, the dad, the husband. But it wasn't just for me. It was for my wife and for my children. Take them to Dairy Queen. God gave His promise of the Holy Spirit to the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. There's no board of deacons who's the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? That's why these churches that have this governing board of men, and they're the head of the church and the leadership of the church, it's unscriptural. Not right. Okay? Jesus is the head of the church. God gave the promise of the Holy Spirit to Jesus, who in turn gave it to the church. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. The Holy Spirit fills the believer. We got to understand, friend, this, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. He is God's promise to us. He is a special promise, a special gift for this dispensation, this age. There's probably some argument on this, but I really believe that once the tribulation starts, the Spirit of God is not going to indwell believers. It's going to go back like it was in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God's going to work through people. Those two prophets are going to come back. We think it's probably either Elijah and Enoch or Elijah and Moses. They're going to come back and preach, and they're going to do that through the power of the Spirit. But individual believers are not going to be indwelt by the Spirit during the tribulation period. This is a unique time period in God's great big economy. This is a unique time period. We need to understand how blessed we are. We need to understand how privileged we are. He lives in us. He indwells us. He never did that in the Old Testament. John the Baptist was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon John the Baptist, but he was never indwelt. Peter, James, John, Matthew, in the upper room, they were that first group to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. Since that time, every person who calls on Jesus receives the indwelling Holy Spirit as a gift from God to each one of us. By the way, with privilege comes responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. And brother, we've been given something, a relationship with the Spirit of God that no other dispensation has enjoyed. And I'm going to tell you something. God expects something of us because of that. From that, okay? Let me say some things out of the book of the Ephesians here about the Holy Spirit. Back to Ephesians chapter 1, all right? The Holy Spirit of promise. He's called that. He is God's promise to the New Testament church in a peculiar and distinct and unique way. Now look again at verse number 13 of Ephesians number 1. First of all, let me say this morning, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It says here, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. That's interesting. A seal is used by someone wanting to authenticate a certain item. We talked about going to South Carolina. We talked about the car that my brother bought for my parents for their 50th wedding anniversary. And lo and behold, the man that normally does the finances, the financial paperwork over at Hovey's was not there the day I went to pick the car up. So a backup man was doing that, and he did not notarize the title. So they FedExed the title to Atlanta. It was there when my folks got home from South Carolina, and my folks took it down to the license bureau, and they rejected it. They said it's not been notarized. It's got to be sealed with a notary public seal. And my mother said, man, this car came from Illinois through our son. And she went back, the lady did, talked with the supervisor. The supervisor said, by no means are we going to accept that title until it's authenticated. And so they had to FedEx it back up here to Bourbonnais. And then Brad got it notarized, and they FedExed it back down here to Georgia. And they finally got it all done and everything. But it wasn't authentic until it was sealed. Sometimes on Saturday morning when I'm shaving, getting ready to come over to the church, I listen to the radio. There's a sports memorabilia. I don't know if any of you ever heard that on WMVP. Jeff shaking his head. There's a sports memorabilia program on the radio. And these guys own these sports memorabilia shops. And people call in and they say, you know, I got a baseball bat that Mickey Mantle used in the 1956 World Series when he played with the New York Yankees. What's that worth? Get ready. That stuff is unbelievably valuable. I mean, you can't believe how much this sports memorabilia is worth. It's incredible. And it's interesting to me to hear these guys call in. And I'm thinking back to when I was a kid in 1959 and 60 and 63 and all those baseball cards I had from all those baseball players, Mickey Mantle and what was the little old Yogi Berra, you know, and all these guys that played baseball. And, you know, and I've got a 1961 such and such rookie card, tops, you know, and oh, that's worth $750. You know what I'm thinking of? I'm thinking of that stinking bubble gum. That's what we bought the cards for. What is a bubble gum? Who gives a flip about the bubble gum? Good night. But a lot of times they'll call in and they'll say, you know, I got so-and-so's signature. And they say, well, is it a signature or is it a facsimile? In other words, is it a copy or is this, you know, I've got to, somewhere in me or Tim or Tom's stuff or somewhere in my parents' stuff is a signed to Terry, Tim, and Tom, good luck and best wishes, Hank Aaron, 44. He's the all-time home run leader in Major League Baseball. My mother walked into a store in Atlanta one day when we were boys, and there was Hank Aaron shopping in there, you know. And I don't know what he was doing there because it was a discount store. Well, in those days, they didn't make the money they make today, you know. It was a store called Belk Gallant. I don't know if they ever had those up north or not, Belk Gallant store. Anyway, she walked over there. She just ripped a piece of paper out of her purse. She said, Mr. Aaron, would you sign this for my boys? He said, sure. What are their names? Terry, Tim, and Tom. So he wrote it out, Terry, Tim, and Tom. Somewhere is that piece of paper. It's his handwriting. And they'll say, okay, is it a signature or is it a facsimile? And the person will go, well, I think it's a signature. And they'll say, well, you need to take it down and get it legitimized, get it authenticated, get it some kind of PSA or something, some kind of seal that these professional people can determine if it's a facsimile or if it's a signature. And if it is, it may be worth $500 or $750. It's unbelievable sometimes what some of that stuff is worth. I mean, I've heard of hockey sticks that were used in the Stanley Cup playoff games. You know, they're bringing $1,500 to $2,000. I mean, they're worth a lot of money. But you've got to have that seal on there to authenticate it. Now, the Holy Spirit is God's seal of authentication. When you get saved, He gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your body. And Paul said, that's like God saying, you see that soul down there? You see Matt Prather? Matt Prather's soul is mine. He is redeemed by the blood of my Son. His soul is now my purchased possession. And I have authenticated that by giving Matt the indwelling Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit seals me. It authenticates me as a true born-again child of God. You can't take that away from me because God sealed us with that authentication. It's His authenticity. The families, there might be families sometimes that have a signet or a seal that they use to place upon certain family documents or items. With that seal, they specify ownership. This belongs to the Smith family. This belongs to the Williams family. This belongs to the Reardon family. It's been sealed with our family signet. It denotes authenticity, authentication, okay? The Holy Spirit is that for me and you. He is that for all believers. If you are saved, there is no doubt who you belong to because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and that's God's seal upon you. You are His possession. You belong to God. Satan can't take that away from you. No person can take that away from you. You can't give that up. It's done, okay? And all that comes with that. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. Now, number two, the Holy Spirit. Oh boy, I don't know if I have time to get onto this one or not. I got 19 tells. Is that what time you guys have? Is my watch correct? Okay, let me get into it just a little bit here. Number two, the Holy Spirit, not only are we sealed with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee of complete redemption. Look at verse number 14. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of promise now. Look at what it says here. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee of complete redemption. He is called the earnest of our inheritance. What does that mean? That means He is God's promise that there is more to come for every believer. You see, none of us have realized the fullness of our redemption yet. We were redeemed, friend, not only soul and spirit, we were redeemed body, soul, and spirit. When God saved us, He saved all of us. Now, I have a redeemed spirit. I have a spirit that is sinless and perfect in me. It's that new nature that was birthed in me when I got saved. So do you, okay? But this body still has the flesh, still has the old nature, still is wicked and ungodly and vile and sinful. One of these days, we're going to get a new body that is sinless, without spot, without blemish. It has no old fleshly nature in it. There will be no desire for sin. There will be no love for sin. There will be no motive to sin. We'll be free from all of that. All of that's going to come to us with our new body someday. But we haven't got it yet. So you know what God did? God said, I got that body for you. And I'm going to promise you that body by giving you some earnest money. Just like when you go to buy a house. You know what earnest money is? Earnest money is the promise that there's more money to come. You know, buy the house for $100,000. Here's $1,000. That $1,000 says the $99 is coming. Okay? You accept the offer, give me some time to work out the financing, and you'll get the $99,000. Okay? That's what earnest money, that's why it's called earnest money. You give it to them as a promise of more to come. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God's promise to me and you that there is more to come. It is the security for the rest of the purchase price. I keep saying it. He is the security for the rest of the purchase price. We have not yet received the full amount of our redemption. We have a glorified body and a home in heaven waiting for us in the future. And the Spirit of God is God's pledge that we will receive all that. We have that coming to us. One of these days, I will realize that new body and that home in heaven. And God gave me the Spirit, His Spirit, as earnest, if you will, a down payment on what is yet to come for me. Thank God. Thank God that even though Dr. Ron Garris, his body is racked with cancer and he doesn't even have 14 days to live, he's got to say goodbye to his wife. He's got to say goodbye to his friends, his son. You know, none of that's fun. None of that's good. But praise God one thing. When Dr. Garris leaves this old world, he'll receive his full possession, okay? He'll have that new body. He'll have that home in heaven. And years ago in Florida when he got saved as a young adult with his wife, the Spirit of God moved in his body, and God said, Ron Garris, my Spirit's going to live within you, and that is guarantee that one of these days, there's more coming. Amen. And the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. No doubt about it. Okay. Well, we're privileged people. The Spirit of God is His promise to us. Now, all of this leads to us facing the challenges of today with power and grace and success. Because, friend, really there's no excuse. We've been given someone who can empower us to help us with all these challenges we face. Amen. All right. We'll talk more about it next Sunday. We've got to quit now. Time's up. God bless you. Glad to have Bill and Dan, right, this morning. And help yourself to these muffins down here. Might as well put them to good use. They won't do any good in the trash can, that's for sure. Amen.